the assembly at Crow, West Virginia. The brethren, I'm sure, would love to be here with us. And I also want to thank, just as Paul in Romans 16, you know, was thankful to folks that helped him and everything, I'm thankful to Christian and Emily for keeping us and feeding us. And Mike, I appreciate you allowing me to stand here. Most of you don't know me, and I do want to say this. This right here is the only authority right here. I'm no authority. This is all of our authority. And I want you to judge me by this word. It was noble for the Bereans to do it with Paul, and it's certainly noble for you all to do it with Paul Pendleton. What I want to talk today is about fathered of God. And if you would, turn with me to Luke 8. Luke 8. And, you know, this passage I'm going to read, this account is given in Mark 13 and Mark 4, but there's a parable that's our Lord gives here, but I don't want to go through the parable. I want to go through the explanation of a parable by our Lord. Our Lord is now going to explain the parable. This is no longer a parable in the verses that I'm going to read. It's our Lord explaining the parable to his disciples and what he meant by the parable. In Mark, our Lord said to the disciples when they asked about the parable in Mark 4:13, it says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" So that would seem to indicate to me that it's important to get a hold of this parable. Of course, we know this will only happen if he opens our understanding. But it is important for us to know that this parable, it would seem to me, God has revealed in this book what he wants us to know in his word. We have his revelation with us in our Bibles. I'm not interpreting his word to give the revelation. I'm proclaiming it. It is already revealed. The problem is, we are blind by nature. So let's read the passage in verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So the first thing our Lord's explanation, he tells us, is about the seed. The seed being sown is the word of God. We're talking about the truth of God here. This does not change, not when we're talking about what's explained here. This is always the truth of God, the word of God. What falls on these ground is always the word of God, the truth, in other words. This sower and the sower does not matter here. It never tells us who the sower is, so the sower does not matter. But the sower is just throwing seed out. He doesn't know what kind of ground it's going to fall on. I'm not going to go through each of these grounds in detail. I just want to say about all the other grounds, though, that which is called... I just want to say about all the other grounds other than this one that's called good. For all the other grounds, there was no fruit to perfection. A cup will have a start at it, but it does not last or produce any lasting fruit. Another thing I want to mention is we are talking about people here. Our Lord says several times, these are they. So we are talking about people. He also speaks of the heart. So we are talking about people and we are talking about their heart. Not the muscle that pumps in here, but the seat of affection. And you may have a better way to say that. I understand that. And you can let me know later. Please let me know. But it's the seat of affection. It's not this heart pump that we have in here, the blood pump. These other grounds will not receive this seed or the word. Or you might say they do not have what is needed for it to bring forth fruit unto God. For these three other grounds, this is not the engrafted word. This last ground, though, our Lord himself says this. And I just want to remind you that this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. These are not my words. They are his. He says this last ground is a honest and good heart person, individual. Where did that come from? The scripture tells us our heart as we are born in Adam. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So where did this heart come from, this good and honest heart? I've heard several people talk about this parable, and several have made the analogy, this last ground is tilled ground. It has been made good by tilling, and they might even say God tilled the ground. But nowhere in this explanation that our Lord gives, he doesn't say the ground was tilled. This is just a sower going out sowing seed. There is no mention of tilling it in the explanation that our Lord gave. So I want to be careful on what I say about this passage. The sower does not know which is good ground until the fruit is seen, possibly. Even then, it could be one of these other grounds. And later on, it falls away. Now, just to mention a few words here in this passage, the words honest and good. And you can look them up sometime if you feel so led. But these words mean this. The word honest means virtuous or good. The word good here means good, but not just any good. Intrinsically good. It is the same word our Lord uses when the rich young ruler spoke to him and he replied, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." The same word used in none good but one, that is God, is used in this very passage. So I want to know, where does that come from? Where does that heart come from? In Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, and you find it a couple of places in Ezekiel, but it says this in Ezekiel 11:19. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." So the heart we have is a stony heart, or that kind of heart that will not be moved toward God at all. A hard heart. There are some that God says he will take this heart out. It says he will give us a heart of flesh. This does not mean a fleshly heart or a carnal heart. This means a living heart. That's what the word means. A heart that is not hardened against God as the stony heart is. What is this? Having this kind of heart given by God? Life. That is what we are seeing in our passage in Luke. Someone who has been given life. What does it say the word does? It does not till the ground. It does not change the ground. It merely falls on the ground. Now, when it talks about the seed falling on the ground, it means much more than just falling on top of the ground. It takes deep root. That's what the word indicates when you look at that word on. What does it say? They keep it. It means to possess, to seize on it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. What is this fruit? It's believing the gospel. Believing the record God gave of His Son. I like to give the analogy of what is happening here as conception and birth. This is not exactly the same as natural birth, conception and birth, but I think it's good to use this analogy. But the ground being made honest and good is being fathered of God, and then the seed falling on that ground and fruit perfected coming forth. Birth by the gospel through faith. Our Lord also explains this to us, and if you would, turn with me to John 3. John chapter 3. It's very familiar to everybody, I'm sure. John chapter 3, and I want to look at only two verses. And that's going to be verses 3 and verses 5. And let me just read those two verses. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now then, if you go to verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We read in these verses the word born. In both verses, the word is exactly the same word. We must look at these words and how they are used in context. Our late pastor Earl Cochran used to say, a text without context is just pretext. So let's first look at verse 3. And along with this word born, we have the word again. This word again means from above. So in this context, it is saying you must be born from above, or that is fathered, conception. This being born allows you to see this and to see it and to understand the gospel kingdom. Now verse 5. The word born has two parts that follow it, if you will. That is born of water and the Spirit. This is talking about being born by the gospel. That is being brought forth, or that is being birthed. Entering in, that is being born now, enables you to enter to the kingdom of God. The scripture says in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we first are fathered, and then we are brought forth by the word. Do I have anything else that will shed more light on these words? I do. There's a passage, Matthew 1 and 2, and this is what it reads. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. The word begat is the same word used born in John 3, in both places in John. Did Abraham, by miracle, somehow birth out Isaac from his loins? No, this is talking about conception. I think it's kind of obvious here. But then we have in Matthew 1 and verse 20, it says, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The word used here for that which is conceived is the same word used in John 3 in those two verses. I think this one's quite clear, isn't it? Jesus Christ had not been born yet. He hasn't come forth from Mary's womb. This did happen later, for sure. But this is life before birth. Here it is very clear. But let's look further at another way it's used. Luke 1 and verse 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." This word "she brought forth" is the same word used in John 3. And here it means gave birth to a baby boy. That baby boy happened to be John the Baptist. This is that baby who was alive already, which was brought forth into the world from the mother. And one more to make my point. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The word here for "have begotten" is the same word in John 3. And Paul is saying here that through the gospel which he proclaimed to them, that some were saved under his preaching. They came forth in believing the gospel under his preaching. So we can see that this word, however it's used in the context, it is either conception or birthing, being brought forth. Our Lord here in John 3 is explaining to Nicodemus how God operates on a sinner in favor. At one point even saying to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things?" He also tells Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it will ever be. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Christ also tells him, "You do not know where the Spirit came from or where he is going." You may hear the sound of it, and that is what I believe to be, possibly, and this is my opinion, I could be wrong, but that is someone believing the record God gave of his Son and confessing before men. Why is this so important, though, to know this? That is, knowing we are first fathered of God and brought forth or born of the gospel. First of all, it's in Scripture. God has it in his word. So it has to be important or God would not have given it to us. But this is important because it is the promise of Jesus Christ. He tells us this in the very passage in John 3 in verses 13 through 15. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gives us life. That's conception. He then sends someone with the gospel. And by his Spirit, he brings us forth believing. But now quickly, I want to go through one more thing. How is it that God in his word tells us we are enabled to believe? It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith. We know God gives faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So grace, salvation, and faith are God's gift. Again, in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, it says this. And this is where faith comes from. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Not only are we given faith, as it is the fruit of the Spirit, but we also have love. We love his truth because his love is part of that fruit and joy and all these things. That gift, that which is the fruit of the Spirit, which enables me to believe, faith specifically. Faith comes from God himself. The Spirit is God, so faith comes from the Spirit. God does not give us some special ability so that we can work up faith enough to believe. No, he gives us the very faith of Jesus Christ, it being the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews 12 and 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, and I always like to say, take that word our out. In this passage, it doesn't belong. It doesn't really hurt it, because his faith is our faith if it's given. But this is talking about Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is that faith that Jesus Christ had, which he endured the cross. And now, having been risen to the right hand of him on high, we are assured of eternal life through him. Believing in him, it says in John 3. So having this is a promise of our Lord. So it seems pretty important to me, because all things work together for good. But these are those passages which kind of, there are some passages which kind of stump me from time to time. And I have a bunch of those. But one verse stumped me for the longest time. Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. And we read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does this mean? What is it saying? Turn with me now to Romans 10. Romans 10. If you would, if you want to follow along. In verse 17. So verse 17 says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For the longest time, I did not like that they put the word cometh in there. I had a doctrine I was trying to defend, until God opened my eyes to that passage, and I found out that the word is just fine. If it's there, if it's left there, it doesn't mess it up at all. When someone is sent to you, and we're talking about sent in this way, by God, someone is sent to you with the gospel, they are preaching to you the faith of Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 6 through 8 of Romans 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So a person who has been fathered of God, then God sending the sower, sowing the seed, that seed or that word that speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ, those in hearing that gospel, faith is coming to them, or to you, if you are one that has this kind of faith by His Spirit. That is, from faith to faith. It is from the faith of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to the faith in them that hear it. The Spirit of God testifies to us His truth of Jesus Christ's faith. The Spirit of God speaks of Christ, and He seals that truth to our hearts. John 16 and 13 reads, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. I know some want to teach that the gospel imparts life to a dead alien sinner. But according to Scripture, it is not so. It does give life as bread gives life to a man, just as natural food would give life to a natural man. But this food that we get from the gospel, we need this food to live. We don't have this food to get life. The gospel is food for our souls. A dead man not only will not eat and drink, he cannot eat or drink. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 13 and 14 reads, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ spiritual things? The Word of God, the gospel proclaimed to us, is food for our souls. That one who has been given life already, that is conceived, this Word coming by His Spirit, the faith given, we eat and drink it up because it's what we live by. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It does not bring life and immortality. It just brings it to light. Jesus Christ is my life. He is not just a way of life. He is, in fact, life itself to me. The gospel is always a savor of life unto life or death unto death. It is never a savor of life unto death or death unto life. What is it that I'm getting at today? Jesus Christ gives us life. He gives us the ability to see, or that is to understand. He then sends us the gospel, giving that one who has been given the ability to believe, He gives them what they are to believe. The faith in them testifying the words of the gospel being true. That is the things which Christ's faith has accomplished and we believe. Being brought forth into His kingdom as sons, we enter the kingdom. We must lay line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little or there a little, or as the New Testament puts it, rightly divide the word of truth. Salvation from start to finish is of the Lord. It is He who had to accomplish salvation. It is He that has to bring salvation to me so that I know about what He has done. He does this by first giving me life. He then sends me the gospel, having given me faith. That faith of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to me, He then brings me forth in believing because of what He has done and nothing of what man has done. It is God that gives the increase. It is He that keeps that life. It is He that will one day glorify my body, Him bringing me to Himself. What is this? This is glory. When you look at Jesus Christ, it's glory. And He is to get all the glory. There's nothing, you know, nothing about us that to be glorified. It's all Him, because He did all the work. So I just ask you, have you been fathered of God? There is one way you can know. The Word tells us so. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That is more than just believing that He was called Jesus Christ or that He existed. Do you believe it was Jesus of Nazareth who came down from above, being God Almighty Himself, and Him alone paying the price, taking my place and yours if you believe Him, then ascending to the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us? He is the forerunner. He is saying, I have more coming behind me. His faithfulness, His obedience is needed for salvation, and it was done. Do you believe that Jesus has come in the flesh? It is God Himself who has come down man to man as a man, fully securing our salvation by His work and His work alone. Scripture tells us that if you do believe this, then you are born of God. That is conceived and brought forth by the gospel. Confess Him, rest in Him.